And genuinely, we talk about this event every year in terms of what to do and how to prepare for it. And my heart was simply to be able to come out and be with you because I want to, in this way, express my love and care for you and our ministry, how as a pastor I can support the ladies that are here, both the students and their mothers, and how I can be of benefit and blessing to you and your life in whatever way as a pastor. And I think that the chief way that we can do that is looking at Scripture together. And I'd love for us to do that this afternoon. If you have a Bible or if you want to use your phone, it's okay this time for you students. You can use it now. We do tell them to put it away on Sunday mornings, but why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It's a passage that you are probably very, very familiar with, or you've heard many times, but Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, is where I'd like to settle our attention this afternoon. And in doing so, I think it'll help us to filter our thoughts and our minds, and hopefully for you it'll be a blessing and a strength as you focus on your God, as he's seen here in Mark 12. There in Mark 12, 28, we see it says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" This is the word of our living God. Would we pray and ask God to help us in understanding it? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth, and thank you that we aren't having to play a game of guessing as to who you are. We don't have to conjure up images or thoughts or ideas or imaginations of who is God and what would he be like and how can we know him? Can he be found? But instead, we have a God who has revealed himself and made himself known. And John 1 says, not only has he made himself known, but he's made himself known through his Son. And so, God, we come to you on appeal of that Son, in confidence in your Son, knowing that in Jesus we have everything we need to know you, and that you have made yourself available to us. And so I'm so grateful for the ladies in this room because they're gathering to say not simply we want to grow as women or become better women, but they're saying if that is to happen, we know it will happen as we come to know God. And so, Lord, would you help us to do that even in this hour as we take some time together? And we pray all these things would happen to your glory and your honor because only you are worthy of it, the matchless King of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like you step into a women's event and you, by necessity, need to talk about Elizabeth Elliot. And so she was on my mind in thinking of coming in here this morning or afternoon now. And maybe you're very familiar with her life. Maybe you've heard of her life before, and Elizabeth really made a name for herself. That last name, Elliot, of course, she gets from Jim Elliot, who was a missionary, but Elizabeth's story is all her own. She was born into a longtime missionary family. And as a woman who wanted to pursue in some way or another how she would serve God, she goes to Wheaton College, and there she studies Greek. And from there, she's sent out into the mission field with Jim, who is not her husband yet, but is a reminder that sometimes when you do missions with friends, you might marry them. off she goes to the mission field. And there she's serving with Jim for a number of years. And in that time, in 1953, they eventually do get married. And they have a daughter, Valerie. And there they're serving to the people of Ecuador. And their heart is to minister not just the gospel at random, but especially to reach those people who've never had the gospel, right? That's at the core of missions work, but it's something that we see so evidently in the lives of the Elliots. And in that endeavor, Jim and a group of four other missionaries, it ends up costing them their lives. Jim is slain for the sake of the gospel, and it leaves Elizabeth with a child and no father. It leaves her on the mission field with responsibility and a lot to think about and a lot that could change in life and a lot that she should consider and a lot of different paths that she probably should calculate. What's the best one for me now? And what should I do in light of this? And what would be the right response to this kind of tragedy? And I know that many of you women know her response, which is to stay in Ecuador, to continue to minister to those people. The very people who took her husband were people who she gave the gospel to. In a world of confusion, we can only imagine what was going on in her mind. We get that famous line from Elizabeth Elliot that it's God who is God, and if he is God, he's worthy of my worship and my service, and I will find rest nowhere but in his will. There is this a unique and a keen resolve in the life of Elizabeth Elliot. She had a desire to serve God, not only when it was convenient or easy, but when it was hardest. And what's so noteworthy of Elizabeth is that when everything was stacked against her as a woman, she gave more of herself to God. When everything was stacked against her in life, she saw that her life should most be given in that moment to God. And we might have to ask ourselves the question, well, how do you become like an Elizabeth Elliot? And I'd want you to know that that's actually the wrong question. I wouldn't tell you to become Elizabeth Elliot because you're not. That's not the call of listening to the story of a life like that one. It's remarkable, to say the least. It's noteworthy, it's inspiring, and it surely sets an example. But beyond how do we become like Elizabeth Elliot, we have to ask ourselves the question, why is Elizabeth Elliot to begin with? What makes her someone who is so remarkable? What makes her someone who is such an example? And how would I find whatever she found to be like that? The question isn't how do we become an Elizabeth Elliot. I think the question really is how do we follow God like an Elizabeth Elliot? What God is that? And what God will we pursue? And how will we pursue him to take great leaps of faith like we see in her life and like we see in many lives around us? We love the measured faithfulness that we see in the life of someone like Elizabeth, but to get to that place requires that you're driven by and motivated by and inspired by and guided by something far greater than yourself. If Elizabeth was only out for her own well-being, I don't think she would have stayed in Ecuador. And I don't think that you would know about her. The reason you know about her was because her life was not as significant or important as God. God was her everything. And in being her everything, Elizabeth became everything she was meant to be. And I really think that in coming in here this afternoon, that's all I would really want to do with you. I'd want to get to a place where we can have an understanding and you can be encouraged even that as your pastor and as someone who cares for you and wants to care for the flock, that there are great things that God has in store for you and there is a great purpose for your life and there are wonderful things that God can do through you. And all of that will only come to pass so long as God is at the focus and at the center of your being. And in some ways, we can say that being a woman doesn't change any of that. It doesn't make you lesser than, other than, different than. It's actually in the same way I love the way Elizabeth Elliot puts this. The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian. But the fact that I am a Christian does make me a different kind of woman. That's ultimately the goal for us this afternoon. I would want that you would be encouraged on how to pursue femininity and what it is to be a woman and how to live in this world as a woman, not because you're so focused on being one, but because you're so focused on God, you can't help but to be one. Not because you're constantly having to redefine or try to figure out what that means, but because God has defined, and walking in God's definition, you find the fullest expression and the fullest joy of being a godly woman. And that would be the goal. And to set that goal, I had to land somewhere. And in talking with the ladies before this event began, it was very evident that this text was the one that would drive us to that point. This here in Mark chapter 12, it brings us to that place of seeing God as he is so that we could follow him as we ought. And here in Mark 12, it maybe helps to set the table. Of course, this is a gospel account, so the easy answer is that this is about Jesus. Good. Now, moving a little bit further from that, Mark is a fast-paced gospel writer. He's like my kids, that when they tell stories, you're not sure if it's in English and you don't know what it really happened, but you can tell that they're either happy or sad. Mark writes the gospel that way. Thankfully, with words that we can read and we can read at our own pace. But the immediacy of Mark's gospel is to point you to the fact that Jesus is not just a king, but he's a sufferer. That he loves his people and he will give his life for those people. And in doing so, the people very rarely understand him. And so we enter into Mark chapter 12 with Jesus going through a series of question and answer, which reminds us that Jesus is both compassionate but also very patient. He's not just a sermon preacher, but he listens to people. He takes their questions and he gives them guided answers. He knows the heart, and he desires to know the heart, and he's willing to know the heart, and he's willing to address the heart. And so whatever questions you might have had coming into this afternoon, Jesus is more than willing to help you. And someone steps into the scene here in Mark chapter 12 with a question. Verse 28 says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him a question." There's a series of people asking questions of Jesus. Everyone's got questions. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, it's all the people who know a lot. The Pharisees have had questions. The Sadducees have had questions. In fact, this is coming off the heels on questions about the resurrection. And the scribes, we're trying to figure out how do we label these guys. They're nerds. And so they have questions too. And they might look something like a seminarian. They know a lot about the Bible and they know a lot about the languages and they know a lot about the law, and that's their job. And they're known for that and they're respected for that. This is more a word for myself of encouragement, but being a nerd's a good thing. They have a lot of knowledge, and this scribe in particular sees that when Jesus answers a question, there's something about Jesus that isn't just right, but it's warm. It's not just that he understands the truth, but he has a way of delivering the answer that addresses the true need. His theology is met with a compassion and a desire to truly help the people in front of him, that the scribe, who seemingly knows everything, is emboldened to ask a question. Some would say that in this account, the scribe is eager to ask this question, and unlike so many others, it's not to check Jesus or because he's doubting Jesus, but it's because he feels invited by Jesus. And what is that question? Which commandment is the most important of all? Man, what a question. R.C. Sproul points out so plainly and in such an R.C. way that this isn't about which was the first commandment ever given in the Bible. It's not the question. It's not a question about position of commandment. It's a question of priority. Is there a commandment that rises to the top? Is there a commandment that should drive our lives more than the rest? Is there a commandment from God that is so highly regarded that we ought not to lose sight of it? Jesus' answer might surprise you. He answers in verse 29, the most important is. You might be thinking, well, wait, 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and you're telling me there's one that's more important than the others? How does that work? Didn't Jesus also say that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law? And until then, every T must be crossed, every I must be dotted in order for us to follow God? How can there be one that rises above the rest? If Abner were here, he'd be very proud of me because it reminds me of Lord of the Rings. It's not that there's one that necessarily is most important because it's somehow different. It's most important because it governs all the others. In the same way that in Lord of the Rings, there's all these many rings, but there's one ring that rules them all, right? I'm nerding out again. It's okay. I'm comfortable in my own skin. And married and have five kids, so I don't have to impress anyone else anymore. There's one ring to rule them all, right? The guiding principle that Jesus is setting for this scribe is, yes, there actually is a commandment that is most important. There is a commandment that rises to the top. There is a commandment that is a priority. Why? Because if you don't get this commandment, you won't get the others. If you don't get this commandment, the rest won't make sense. If you don't follow this commandment, you can't possibly follow the others. Wouldn't you want to know what that commandment is? And aren't you glad that you don't have to guess what it is? Jesus says, this is that most important commandment. And it's something that the scribe would have been already well aware of. He would have understood this because in the very first word, it would have drawn him back to his own childhood. Hear, or Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Those words are back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And not by accident. You know that in Deuteronomy, the people of Israel have made their way out of Egypt and they're ready to take on the promised land. And there's a way of life for Israel in the promised land. God wants something very particular of them. God wants them to know him. And in so doing, God wants them to know him by hearing his word. And so the outset of God's commandments to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 are hear, Shema, listen. Know that God is one who's revealed himself. He can be known, and he's made himself known. I want to bring that forward just a tiny bit to us. We're not wanderers in a wilderness looking for a promised land. You are ladies who live somewhere here in the LA metropolitan area. You might wonder, what does that have to do with you? Well, I think if you have any concerns of a Christian woman, then your ears are lent to hearing. And not what everyone else says about you. Not what everyone else thinks about you. Not what everyone else appreciates about you. Not what everyone else assumes or expects of you. Not what everyone else would want of you. But to hear what God would say and expect of you. There is so much confusion about what it is to express oneself as a woman and to live confidently as a woman because simply we do not hear. The first thing, the first step in loving God, in following after him, in abiding in this first commandment is that our ears would be tuned to his voice. If in any way, shape, or form you have hope of living life as a God-honoring woman, then it's going to require that you listen to God as someone who expects to hear from him and knows that he has spoken. I love knowing that earlier today you spent time studying through scripture and navigating how to do that and fleshing that out practically. And that's important because to hear from God, in spite of what some cinematic retellings of this would say to you, is not having a prayer closet, but it is having an open Bible. And if your Bible is one that sits on a shelf at all times and is never opened and is never sought after, then you cannot say that you hear God's voice. The first step to following this commandment is that you would listen. That's what he calls to his people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He is the God who sets himself apart. He is a God who is not confused. It's one of the richest things to having this monotheistic religion is it takes away this idea that other religions, especially that Israel would have dealt with, have where it's not just that they don't know how to conjure up one God, but because the world is so vast and different and so various in its way, there has to be different gods for different things or else God might be a little bit schizophrenic. Yahweh's not ashamed of who he is. He is one. He governs all things. He's sovereign over all things. He rules over all things. And he is perfectly perfect in all things. That's who he is. That's how he revealed himself. And so here, before we can even step into that great commandment to love God, what are we being told? We have to know him. Ladies, as you think to yourselves, what is going to be different about you? How in that Elizabeth Elliot kind of way will you not have to focus on necessarily being a different kind of woman, but a different kind of Christian? The most important thing is that you would know God. Because if you don't know God, who are you following? You know, we kid ourselves into thinking, well, it's not that bad of a situation. If I don't really care for God, I might not really want God. I mean, or maybe even, well, it's not a big deal if I don't do these things. I know the Bible says that, but it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world if I abide by God's way and God's law and God's command. Well, no, it doesn't seem that way. But if you don't follow after God, you're following after someone. Likes on Instagram are not a good barometer of who's following you or who you should follow. How many millions of people think this person is awesome or noteworthy or someone of respect and notoriety is not the best barometer of what kind of example you are to follow. Jesus is the perfect example of who to follow. And at the end of his life, he hung by himself on a cross. Follow Jesus, not because everybody likes him, but because of who he is. To know God is the setup for loving God. And that leads to the commandment. And it comes across as a relatively simple one, but I want to unpack it because ultimately as we think of what it is that we are called to do and how it is that we ought to follow God and what is this great commandment, how is it that someone like Elizabeth Elliot goes off and doesn't give up on her course and her race in following God, it stems from this commandment. First, to know God, but secondly, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I want to unpack each of these in a hopefully simple way. So that as we study this, you would understand what it looks like as a woman to follow God from the heart, the soul, the mind, and with all your strength. What would that look like? Well, in the same way that we are to know God, we are then to love God. Love is the highest of virtues, and that's why it's established here. Love is not just something we express because of how we feel. Love is what we pursue because of what we know. Love is not simply something we express because of what we feel. Love is something we pursue because of what we know. And all those who have come to know God understand that the proper response to God is to love him. I know that's a difficult thing in a Disney princess kind of world. But the reality is that love is not predicated by feeling. It is predicated by things that are true. and in knowing God as he is. Yes, he is a God of justice, he is a God of truth, and he is a God of compassion and of mercy and of grace and of loving kindness, a God who is patient, a God of whom you wouldn't have breath in your lungs right now if it weren't for the fact that he gave it to you. That's the kind of God that he is. And the only proper response for us is to love him. It is pursuing. It is giving ourselves to him. It is following after him. What this command, and this scribe would have known it well, that the Shema talks about in Deuteronomy 6, is going after, is that you would be the kind of person who knows God so well that you pursue him with your whole heart. That you know God in such a way that all of you desires to pursue him. And that's why these virtues follow. It's with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The idea is that all of you should be in pursuit of God. Now let's understand those by breaking them down one by one. And in so doing, let's think of what it looks like to love God wholeheartedly. The first of those is heart, right? You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. In the Greek, that is to be the what many talk about as the seat of affections. It's the throne room of those things that you desire. It's where you make decisions. And that makes a lot of sense. We ultimately decide to do what? The things we love. Now, when I leave here, I don't stop at an In-N-Out by accident. I love food, but in particular, burgers. So, burgers. We have to enunciate that well. You ultimately make decisions in accordance with the things that you love, right? And that's so readily apparent in our society and in our world. My wife and I are loving and enjoying watching the Winter Olympics, all of it. I have to watch things that otherwise I wouldn't be interested in, but curling I'm actually heavily interested in. I never thought that that rocks would be so fun, except that I'm a dude, so of course I thought that's the best sport. Recently, we finally had a gold medalist for figure skating as a lady, first time since 2002. And one of the things that was most noted about her wasn't just simply that she was flawless or perfect, but that the joy that was pervasive from start to finish in her performance, right? It was that evidently she loved what she was doing. And then there's a crazy story about her buildup to the Olympics. Her dad was an immigrant who came out to the States of very little money, very little background. And all he could do, all he could think of doing was giving his daughter a better life and propelling her life by ensuring that hopefully by pouring in all of his time and all of his devotion into her, she would fall in love with this sport and make a name for herself and maybe one day win that medal for her country. And sure, she did that. But I think what the world saw was she did that because she loved that. How different would the world be if they knew that for you, Jesus wasn't just something you had to follow, but he was someone you wanted to follow? What if Jesus was the governing principle, the ruling authority, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not just on paper, not just that we know is coming, but currently residing in your heart? What if your affections were ruled by Jesus? And what if you loved God with your whole heart? A heart that isn't guided by emotions. A heart that isn't guided by how it feels. But a heart that feels because it knows it's God. Ultimately, that's what Jesus is displaying to the scribe here and to us today. Is that if we're to love the Lord our God, it has to start by wanting him. Having an affection for him. Not just simply knowing him, but that knowledge leading to the fact that then we want to pursue him because we love him. And I think you know how this love comes about, don't you? It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible to me, but in 1 John 4, those beautiful words that we love because he first loved us. that we're able to actually live this out, not on our own strength, not because we simply want to, but because we have to see God do that for us first. There is something to this list that is impossible, if not for grace. Grace has come. Jesus has given his heart for yours. He's promised to give you a new heart, and that heart is to follow him wholly. What would it look like if the center of your life, the seat of your affections, the things that you loved were ordered around God? What if God was your first love? What if everything else failed in comparison to him? For if you're to love God, it starts with your heart being set on God. Second, here we see not just we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, but we're to love the Lord our God with all our soul. And this word here is maybe the most difficult of the four to nuance into understanding what is it that Jesus is trying to say here. The word there is psuche, where we get the word psyche from. It's where a lot of modern psychology and a lot of modern thinking of the soul comes from. It's an understanding of that inner being, the most inward part of you, the core of who you are, that part of you that makes the rest of you indispensable. It's the entire self. It is all of you, and that's what it's driving at here. Jesus is driving that not only do I want a part of you, I need your heart and your affections, but I need all of you. Your whole life needs to get behind this. Your soul, the most inward parts of you, your identity, who you are, needs to be sold out toward loving me. That is vastly important. Let me show you that in this way. In our day and age, identity is probably the key issue. Nobody knows who they are anymore. This is the definition of a woman that I found, and I'll tell you where I got it from in just a second. A term used to describe someone who self-identifies as a woman. What a great definition when you use the word that you're defining in the word that you're defining. A term used to describe someone who self-identifies as a woman and as feminine based on what is important to them as an individual, including gender roles, behavior, expression, identity, and or physiology. And that is not a definition from Urban Dictionary or anything like that. That is a definition from Stanford Medicine. Another one here, just really quick for you. This definition does give you tiers of what a woman might be. One is potentially an adult female human being. And then the second, an adult who lives and identifies as a female, though they may have been considered to have a different sex at birth. That is from Cambridge University. I mean, I could go on and give you list after list of definitions that are brought up, but I don't think I have the time to do that, nor do I think I need to do that to make the point. Everyone wants to define you, and that lostness of identity has only made it harder to love God. You don't need to find yourself to follow God, but you do need to know God to find yourself. So many women have the cart before the horse. Who am I is not the priority of the question. Who is God will set the course for who I am. And if we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul, we're going to have to know who God is. Thirdly here, he says to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That one isn't difficult to understand necessarily as we'll define it. However, it is an interesting one to note here in the Gospel of Mark because it's not in what God had spoken to his people back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, God had said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Mind was not included. So what is Jesus doing here? I think Jesus, on the one hand, is not obviously correcting what was said before, and he's not adding in a way that makes it different. What Jesus is saying is, I know people have always thought that they could do this. They're not doing it enough. To love the Lord your God, it's this blessed despair, this impossibility, because it's calling you to love God with all of who you are, and there's always more that you can do. And so he adds, if only to heighten how much we are to love God, and he adds with a particular intention, that you are to love the Lord your God with your mind. Well, what does he mean by that? I think the point is pretty obvious, right? The mind is that center of thinking. It's where you process all information. It's where you take the things that you're learning and that you hear and the things that you're reading and the things that you're watching and the things that are being spoken to you and whatever it might be, all of life, you're processing it in a very particular way. And God says you are to love him by processing in his way. That we are to take all of our reasoning and all of our mindset and the way that we think, and we are to filter it through our knowledge of God and our pursuit of him. It reminds me of what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're not to be conformed to the ways of this world, right? But we're to be transformed. How? By the renewal of our minds. I remember how often Pastor John would talk about this, because I know one of the things that is not necessarily the point of a church is behavioral modification. That's not the goal. But if behavior is to be modified, it starts by the way that you think. If you are to grow in godliness as a woman, it's by your mind maturing to think thoughts that honor God, that please God, and that in some way submit to, and in every way adhere to what God has said about himself and about you. Being a woman isn't up for debate. Being a woman is defined by God, and we don't have to search further. And in that, we can then pursue God in every way, by giving our minds to thinking rightly of him, the world, and ourselves. Does that define you? Is that how you love God? To pledge love for God while giving your mind to something else isn't love at all. And I feel the need to say this too, just because it's a different generation we live in. And moms, I'm sure you're seeing this. And girls, I'm sure you're living in this. But one of the biggest dangers in the current climate is not just that there's a confusion as to what a woman is, and it's not just that there's an identity crisis as big as that is. It's that humanity is sinking into a nothingness. That's what the identity crisis leads to, isn't it? It's why you doom scroll. You doom scroll, or you brain rot. This is a defined term now. You can also find that one in the dictionary. You only do that because we're being taught to be mindless. The new and up-and-coming way of being in our culture and our society, it isn't just that we don't know how to define ourselves, it's that we rather not. We rather waste away. We rather decay with our minds not set on anything, but a mind set on nothing. What do you think it'll produce? Nothing. It's amazing, because in Jesus' day, the way he had to explain it was, what good does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? And so many young people today aren't really seeking to gain anything, and they'll lose their soul in the process too. The mind is not trivial, because the mind is the starting point for the rest of this equation. Where my mind is, my heart will follow. Where my mind is will determine and will influence and will impact how I think of myself, my soul, my identity. And that is why with Colossians 3, we have to say that our objective is to set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth. Or with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That in a world filled with anxieties, things I could set my mind on, things that I could worry about, things that could cause me to lose heart, things that would impact who I am and where I set my heart, instead I'm going to set my mind on seeking things above, seeking the righteousness of God, and everything else will be added to me. Young ladies, there is so much in your life that you don't know yet. There is so much I am sure you want to answer. I know you want him to be a 10. Listen, because this happened to Danny, he's probably going to be a 4. 4'11", like me. You don't know, but also, it's not just to temper your expectations, it's, if your mind is on what God has, then you'll be ready for what God brings. I know you can put your mind on what will that career be? Can I pursue a career? Is it okay if I do? Is it okay if I go to college? Is it okay if I have a job? It's more okay if that's all happening because your mind is set on Jesus. You won't live with regrets when your mind is stayed on Christ. And ladies, you know that, not just because of the people sitting in this room, your parents, your mom. You know that even in our ministry. You know that there's women in our ministry at various capacities of life, and all of those women are godly women because Jesus comes first. That's the goal. Set your mind, and God will set your life. That's the promise. What's the fourth way that we are to love the Lord our God? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. I was just up at the TMK Dad's Day, and I didn't know how to do that to you. My son made me a shirt. It was kind of in hieroglyphics, and it said that I was the best dad ever. And then you walk into this room, and apparently everybody's the best dad ever. So I'm like, okay, well, let's start debating, I guess. Let's have a competition here. This one is just, this strength is one that we would all resonate as men. We're up there and everyone's like, what do you love to do? You're the dad. And every single one of them says wrestle, except for two kids who said Mario. And it's like, I don't know that you know what that is, but it's something that is denoting physical strength, right? Physical power. It's talking about effort. It's talking about everything that you are, all the energy and all the capability and every ounce of what you've got to put on the table, you need to put it toward loving God. This is going to be countercultural. I remember John Piper used to say, maybe some of you ladies have heard this too, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. The young people call that a bar. It really does resonate. And I think that there's something countercultural that ought not to be when it comes to loving God with all your strength. You would think that all the church is doing that. But we're not, are we? Well, today I think I can give Jesus 50% of my strength, but I got strength that I need to do my own thing over here. And so I gotta reserve for that. Whether it's school or friendships or relationships or the drama in the group chat or for leisure time and the stuff that I got to do on my own. Like, I need to reserve stuff for that. But I'll love God with some strength over here. And so I'm going to read my Bible in the morning just to get that out the way. I'll go to church on Sunday to get that out the way. I think you're missing the point. God didn't say he wants some of your strength. He didn't say he wants most of your effort. He didn't say he's okay with you almost giving him everything. God says if you're to love him, you're to love him with all your strength. You leave nothing in the tank. Every day, your waking desire and devotion is, what more can I give to Jesus? How much more could I put on the line to love my God? What needs to be sacrificed? What's getting in the way? What's not making me strong, but has me hindered or weak? I'm going to let that go, because if I let that go, I can actually be stronger in my love for God. Ladies, I don't know. What could you put to the side to love Jesus? What needs to be left behind for the sake of Jesus? Because Jesus didn't ask for some of your love. He asked for all of it. All of it. All of what you have in store in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. And also all the effort that you put into it. It's loving God in a way that you don't regret holding back. It's loving God in a way that when the race ends, you don't say, man, I had more to give. It's loving God in a way that when you get to the finish line, you don't look at all the training and all the effort and go, man, I was wasting my time with so much else. And I was trying to control my life in such a way that I didn't run the race the way I could have. Ladies, give your life to Jesus in a way that you can say, I didn't give Jesus some of me, but I gave Jesus all of me. And here's one of the reasons I would say that to you. Our world is not filled with women like that. We need more of them. And much more than that, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus and you love him, then we ought to see that in your life, because it's the greatest commitment. I know I didn't get into the rest of this passage, and there is an intention of that. I'm a TMS guy. I only know how to preach a couple verses at a time. And it's also because I think I could summarize that in a quick way. The rest of this is about how you love your neighbor. And then it's really the scribe being impressed with the fact that Jesus knows so much. And then it's a very compassionate Jesus who sees that this man is, verse 34, not very far from the kingdom. A man not being very far is not the same as being in the kingdom. You want to be in the kingdom. And you want to see that what Jesus is saying is, I know that in this world you might want to focus on everything else. Well, how can I be a better daughter? How can I be a better sibling? How can I prepare for marriage? How can I prepare for a career? What will my life look like? Where will I live? What will we own? Will I have enough? Will we be here? Is California going to live? Do we move to Tennessee? Do we move to Texas? You can think about all those things, but you're just ordering it wrong. Love the Lord your God. And that sets you up to do the rest. The second commandment in verse 31 is like this one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Why? Because if you commit to the first, you're committing to the second. If you commit to the second first, you can't ever accomplish the first. Love the Lord your God. I guarantee this. If you commit to loving God by knowing him the way that you guys learned this morning, studying through scripture, getting to the depths of God's character and his goodness and his revealed truth, his desires for us, how he made us, who God is and who God says we are. If you commit to knowing God in that way, that'll change the kind of woman you are. All those questions you have about your life coming up, it isn't that you won't work through them, but it's that you will know what to do in its time because you know your God and you love him so. I'm reminded in that of these words, and I'll close with this, from Augustine of Hippo. Hippo was a place as much as it is also a creature. Augustine, St. Augustine, and if you're ever looking for something to read of Augustine's, his confessions are a great place to start. It tells his testimony and his story of how he was basically a little brat who did not in any way, shape, or form want to follow after God. But you want to know what God used to change his heart? His mother. And he owes his testimony, he says, in an earthly way, to a mother who would never stop praying for him, no matter how awful he was. And it's Augustine who becomes a great and theologian who so many of us have learned from and continue to model after in his theology. And he says these words, love God and do what you will. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one it loves and will love its neighbor rightly. Love God and do what you will. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one it loves and will love its neighbor rightly. Ladies, in a world that tells you that if you abide by the Bible and have to follow after God and submit to Him and that somehow in being a Christian your life is bogged down and tied down and you can't express yourself freely and you can't be who you're meant to be, the Bible says the very opposite. Love God, and you'll never be so free. Love God, and you could do whatever you want, because all you'll want is to love God and be a reflection of Him. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you remind us that the chief end of man is to glorify God. And we see that in these precise words of Scripture, that glorifying God comes from loving God. So help us to love God with all our heart, to not place our feelings in the driver's seat of who we are, but to let our feelings follow the things that we know about God. Help us to love God with our soul, to come to a truer knowledge of who we are because we have a true knowledge of who you are. Help us to love God with our minds, not simply processing the things the world tells us and not simply giving ourselves to thinking of nothing the way the world would want us to, but to setting our minds on who God is so that we could follow in His ways. And help us to love you with all our strength. Help us to not reach the end of the race knowing that we didn't let everything we had, all the effort, all the energy, all of our strength, that we didn't put it all on the table for you. Help us to run the race and get to the end exhausted with nothing else to give. And in so knowing, to be comforted that when we get to the end, we have truly loved our God and we were freely able to be what you've called us to be. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.